put those back in the holder. Anyway, you also have to be a mathematician in order to get them to turn on, but they sure are nice. If you wouldn't your Bibles tonight, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Familiar passage for most of us, but let's turn over there tonight. And again, on the building, the sound system's still being worked on. They're not near finished. And in fact, they wanted me to make sure our congregation knew that they turned on about half of it early. We shouldn't have had any of it for another 2 or 3 weeks. So we're delighted that they got some of it up so we could use part of it. But those of you especially sitting here in the middle, if you're sitting right here, you'll have a lot more sound later on. So it will make a difference. But it's just, again, great to meet in the new building. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and just by way of introduction, remind you of the book of Deuteronomy. Of course, Moses is the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The book means, the word Deuteronomy means second law. If you can remember or do remember that the children of Israel came out of Egypt with a mighty hand, the Bible says. In fact, the Bible talks about that he carried his people on eagle's wings, and just some great, great stories of how God provided for them. Even though their lack of faith, didn't allow them to go into the promised land, they wandered in the wilderness, followed the cloud by day and the fire by night, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. A picture again of us, those who live by sight and not by faith. Again, because of their lack of faith, they didn't cross Jordan and go in the promised land. And so they settled for living by sight. They wanted the cloud, so they have nowhere what direction to go. They wanted the fire, so they see what direction. But God provided all their needs. He provided their sandals, their shoes that didn't wear out for 40 years. Their clothes that didn't wear out. He provided bread for them in the wilderness. He provided meat for them in the wilderness. He provided water for them. He provided oil. He provided honey. He provided all these things for them in basically a desert. I mean, that's God. God's good. And I'm glad He provides for us, even though many times we lack faith. And we rely so much on sight and what we can see rather than depending upon God and His mighty arm and just His deliverance in all areas of our life. And so now they come to the River Jordan again. Moses, because he struck the rock, remember, is not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. And so Moses takes time right before the event of them crossing over the River Jordan, going into the promised land, the land that God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the land that God promised to give them. They were going back into the land to occupy it. It's an amazing story, isn't it? For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and now they're about to go over. Again, Moses is not going over. So Moses takes this time right before they're about to cross over to preach to them. Deuteronomy is basically just Moses preaching to the generation that made it through, which was the children who were 20 and under. He is preaching to them in concerning the history and how God provided for them in Egypt. He's preaching for them and giving them the law once again. In fact, Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Moses stands up and he gives them the law once again. He reviews the law with them. He reviews the mighty acts that God did in Egypt of sending the 10 plagues and all the great events and all the great miracles that God performed to this new generation of adults now. Again, Caleb and Joshua are the only family groups that have any kind of age. Just imagine that. So, he begins to preach to them. He preaches to them about the promises of God. He preaches to them about the purposes of God for the nation of Israel. Again, this is a transition. He preaches to this new generation. He preaches to them about their new possession they're about to inherit, Canaan land. Canaan that must be conquered because God had given it to them. He preaches to them about a new experience for from wandering in the wilderness. Imagine that, from wandering in the wilderness to settling down. I don't know about you, but I like to be settled somewhere. You're gone for a week on vacation. It's wonderful to come home and sleep in your own bed. Imagine traveling for 40 years. Now, at certain points, they would stay a while, but just traveling around. Now, a new experience about to take place. They get to settle down. They get to settle down. And then a new revelation. God was going to reveal Himself to them. And boy, He did it in a mighty way. Even for this new generation, for this new group, He parted the River Jordan. Parted the River Jordan. I mean, He made the water stand as a heap. I mean, you know, the river doesn't stop flowing. He just piled the water up on one side. Amazing. They got to see that. Walk across on dry ground. And so now this new generation gets to see God reveal Himself. Can you imagine them marching around that great city Jericho? You know, for 6 days, marching around it, saying, what in the world are we doing? And on that seventh day, marching one more time, and the walls came tumbling down. By the way, they came down flat. In other words, it didn't fall down like this. They whoop, right into the ground. And they just walked on top of the wall, right into the city, defeated the city. It's amazing. So God revealed Himself. And lastly, they had a new temptation. See, they had opportunity to see God every day, per se. See what I'm saying? They saw the cloud. They saw the fire. Of course, that cloud would descend down on top of the tabernacle. But they visually could see God. That's what we're talking about by living by faith. I mean, living by sight and not by faith. So now they're about to cross over to the promised land. No more fire by day, by night. No more cloud by day. To them, it's a brand new temptation in that God is no longer visually apparent to them. And therefore, the temptation to worship other gods comes into play. The idols that the Philistines had, and the idols that the other groups there, all the Ike people, the Perizzite people, all the Ikes, Kenites and Mushites and Bugites, Pinkites, whatever they are. So they would, their tendency was to live by sight, so they would see the idols, and of course the Bible talks about they would go that direction. So the temptation now has come upon them. I mean, the temptation is there for them to continue to live by sight and worship other idols, or to worship the graven images, if you would, and to leave God. And of course, they were told to wipe out these nations utterly because God knew that was going to happen. He knew that if they didn't wipe out these other nations and get rid of their idols, that Israel would go after those idols. And we know that happened over and over and over and over and over again. So, by the way, we face that every day as well. Oh, maybe not a wooden idol that's, you know, in the middle of your living room. But we face things that get in front of God all the time in our lives. And we're reminded over and over again in the New Testament to seek God first. To put Him first. Put Him first in every area of our life. And not the idols of the world, and not the idols of materialism, and not the idols of sports, and not the idols of money, and not the idols... I mean, we can go down the list and... We need to be very careful. They were living by sight. We come to chapter 6. And this is the great chapter on instruction about teaching our children and so forth. We use that a lot. But let's look at it a little closer tonight. It was Moses continuing to instruct his people, the people of Israel, once they entered the promised land, how they were to conduct themselves. And here in the first verses, look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded you to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether ye go to possess it. So he's already talked about the law and the reissuing of the law. And he's going to even go over it again here. That thou mightest fear thy God. So when you go into the land, you should fear God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. If you don't have verses 4 and 5 underlined in your Bible, you ought to underline them. Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the insight of the word of God. We pray, God, for the application tonight, that each of us again would obey you, that we would follow you, that knowing that you will bless if we do. We ask this in your name. Amen. Moses admonishes the people to fear God. There in verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. We talked about a lot about this, especially last year, about the need of Christians in this day and age to fear God. There is a lack of fear of God. Absolutely. Not only among Christians, but among the secular world, and that used to be in the secular world as well. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says there, Solomon says, that to when all is vanity, except, he says at the end of his life, to fear God and keep his commandments. And we should have a reverential fear. In fact, that word fear there means reverential trust. In other words, the people must trust God with a reverent attitude toward him as the supreme God of the universe. Pretty simple. Basically means we should recognize God as sovereign. That he is the supreme being in the universe. That he is the authority in the universe. That he created us and therefore we are subject to him. That he is our authority. By the way, he's a great authority. He's a loving authority. He's a just authority. In other words, it's not just love, but he's also just. And he will judge as well as love us and so forth. He is a great God. He's a wonderful God. A wonderful Savior. And they were told and they were commanded to fear him. I've used the illustration, it's still a great one, about the kind of fear we should have toward God. It's the same kind of fear I have for my dad, my earthly dad. I don't fear my dad per se as to him attacking me. I do fear him reverentially as my dad because he is my father. He is my dad. He has that position. As a kid growing up, I never felt afraid of my dad, that he would hit me across the face or do something like that. I know some people had to deal with that as a kid, and I feel for you. That shouldn't happen in a home. Amen? Parents shouldn't hit the kid across the face or, you know, throw him against a wall and crazy. That's abuse. I never feared my dad in that way. I never was afraid of him. But I did reverentially fear him. Very much. I was afraid enough of him that I knew if I disobeyed him, that I've told you this before, that my bags would be packed on the front porch. I believed it. He had me absolutely, all us kids, he had us totally, totally bluffed, because I don't know that he would really do it as an adult, but totally believe that. If you don't follow the rules in this house, you're out of here. I'm glad my dad hugged me. I'm glad my dad told me he loved me on a daily basis. I'm glad that he absolutely, carried a stick, Speak softly but carry a big stick, right? I'm glad my dad was that way. I'm so happy. I'm so just, but I did reverentially, I feared him. We should reverently fear our God. Amen. Knowing that we should obey Him. Amen. And when we don't obey Him, there are consequences. And I'm sorry to harp on this, but it keeps coming across my desk all the time. This day and age which we live in, Christianity and the grace movement that is going across our country, that basically says Christians can do whatever they want, is bogus. God says, whom He loveth, He chasteneth. And when you and when I as a child of God step out of line, when we disobey God, sure, there are times in which He will show us mercy. I have no doubt. I'm so glad He shows me mercy and therefore many times does not give me what I deserve. But let me, His mercy and grace only so long. Now, I'm glad He's long-suffering, amen? But you do reap what you sow. And that's what Moses is saying here is, listen, God has been merciful to you. God did not give Israel what they deserve. Remember, He over and over again, as they were wandering in that wilderness, they would complain and God would say, Moses, get out of my way and I'll take them out and I'll raise you up a new people. And Moses would be like, God, you know, remember what you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph? You know what the surrounding enemies of you would say about that, right? But God was merciful. And then sometimes it was the opposite way. Moses was like, God, take him out. God's like, eh. God is a merciful God. But He reminds him, Moses reminds him, yes, He's a merciful God, but you've got to fear Him. Fear God. Fear Him. Keep His commandments. Keep His statutes. And what does He say? Which I command, and thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged, that I will bless you. I gave this illustration in the classes that I taught on raising children. I think it's a great illustration. In fact, I went over it with one of my kids just yesterday. The Bible says in Ephesians that children are to obey their parents. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. As parents, it is our responsibility to make our children mind. In fact, we're accountable to God for it. The children are also accountable to mind us, to honor and obey. Think of your children in a circle. The children standing in the middle of the circle. Above it is honor and obey. And what does Ephesians say? If they honor and obey, God will bless them and give them long life. Everybody with me? When they don't honor and obey you, they step out of the circle of safety and into a circle of wrath, if you would. They step out of the circle of safety. When we allow our children to disobey, then we're allowing them to step out of the circle of blessing and into the area of discipline. We are responsible for that as well. Now, when a child disobeys, they are also responsible. They must understand, as I explained to my child the other day, when you step out of the circle, that the blessings of God are not there and the long life, those are no longer available to you when you step out of that circle of blessing. And God is basically reminding them here. Moses basically reminded the children of Israel, you obey my commandments, you obey my statutes, and I will bless you, give you long life. You must stay within that circle of blessing. I want to stay within the circle of blessing, don't you? When we don't obey God, when we don't do what we're supposed to do, we step out of that circle of blessing. It doesn't mean that God will wipe us out automatically. I'm glad that God is long-suffering. In fact, don't take this the wrong way now. I'm not saying God will give you 400 years, but God, the Bible says that God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. Listen, God is long-suffering. Or that God would give you 100 years. God is long-suffering. So Moses admonishes the people to fear God. Again, just a reminder of Solomon's last, his last, if you will, Will and Testament. Hey, All is vanity. All is useless. All the prestige, all the money, all the monkeys brought in, and all the peacocks I had brought in, and all the wives and all the concubines. And he had everything. If he had everything he ever wanted, and yet he said he was miserable at the end of his life. Miserable. He said all is vanity. All is useless. All is worthless except to obey God, to fear God and obey Him. So we must fear the Lord. Secondly, not only should we fear God, and this kind of went along with what I was saying, but Moses instructs them to obey. Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy father hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Again, the blessings, the God promised blessings. He promised blessing to them if they obeyed. We also find this over in 1 Samuel 15. He promised protection from their enemies. Man, I was reading again the stories how that God told David. David, the Philistines had come down and had set themselves in the valley. Just numerous, thousands upon thousands of Philistines. And David went to God. This is after he became king. And David went to God and said, "God, do I go down? Do I go to war with them? Do I take them?" And God said, "Yes, go down." And he went down and he defeated them. Just the next few verses, the Bible says again that God said to David, the Philistines came into the valley again. Numerous thousands of Philistines. And David went to God again and said, "God, do I go against them?" And he said, "No." He said, "Here's what you do. You go over by the fruit trees. You take your army and go over." I don't know. It doesn't give us a lot of insight as to where those fruit trees are at. But apparently, in this valley, there were some fruit trees. He said, "You go over, you get your army in these fruit trees," and he says, when you hear the rustling of the trees, when you hear the sound, you go. He said, I will go before you. And God went before David and defeated the Philistines. The first time he fought them, as per se. We know God blessed him. But secondly, God went before him and just wiped them out. I think, you know, how many times have we just stepped in and took care of a problem, you know, without going to the Lord and seeking His will? I could just imagine David saying the second time, "Philistines are there again. I'll just go in and do the same thing I did before." No, but he went back to God and asked. And when God told him what to do, he obeyed. And God blessed that. And God will bless us. He promised He would protect the nation of Israel, that He would protect them, that He would provide for them, and that He would prosper them. And God has promised those same things to us. As we obey God, as we keep His statutes, as we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, that He will protect, provide, and prosper us. And when you get out of that circle of obedience, you're no longer under that promise. Amen? Lastly, Moses instructs Israel to love God. What a verse. And these, of course, are repeated by Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew. But verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He is one Lord. I have one boss. I have other bosses. But I have one boss to please. By the way, when I please that boss, I pretty well please everybody else anyway. Right? When I follow the Lord's steps, when I walk in the Savior's steps and obey Him, then I please everybody else. He is one Lord. Secondly, He's one Lord in that there are no other gods. Amen. We live in a pluralistic society in which the world believes that all roads lead to heaven, that the Muslims and whomever else are worshiping the same God we worship, and that's absolutely false. Jesus says, "I am the way." He didn't say He was the best way. He didn't say He was part of the way. He said emphatically, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Jesus made it very clear that He is the only way. Well, that's just not politically correct in the day and age which we live. Well, the Bible's not politically correct. Now, He did say He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He did say He loves the entire world and would see that all should be saved. Amen? He doesn't want to see anybody die and go to hell. So He offers salvation freely to all who will come to Him and Him alone. And over and over and over again, Israel is reminded that God is one Lord, that there's only one Lord, there's only one God. And let us be reminded of that today. Then, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. We should love the Lord our God with everything we have. And if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, Jesus said Himself. He said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In Matthew 22, some lawyers came to Jesus and asked a question, actually testing Him, and said to Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? And Jesus said to them, that's easy. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 or 23 there, it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he says, as you therefore have, or he says to them, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. He makes it clear that all those 613 laws in the Old Testament, all the ceremonial law, all the civil laws, you know, the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, all those civil laws, all the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, all those could be summarized down to one law. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's so simple, isn't it? And yet so hard. See, no one can love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time. And that's why we are sinners. And because we can't love everyone in the world as we love ourselves all the time, the Bible says the wages of that is death. Revelation tells us that death is death, hell, and the grave. And those who would escape death, hell, and the grave, those who would escape hell, the wrath of God upon sin, must come by way of the cross through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope tonight you know you're saved. I hope tonight you're a child of God and you know it. Again, it's not a hope-so, not a maybe-so, but you know-so. You know today if your life was to be taken, that you'd immediately be in heaven. I love the verse, to be absent with the body, to be present with the Lord. There's no in-between stage. There's nowhere in the New Testament or the Old Testament where there's some kind of middle holding area. Nothing in the Bible that says when you die, you become a ghost. That is false. When you die and you are saved, the Bible says, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. When I die, I will stand before the Lord. Like that. No Peter, meet me at the pearly gates. I may sing that. Good old songs that say that, but that's not biblically correct. I will stand before my King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm looking forward to that day. But the opposite is also true. If you die and you are lost and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you will be in hell as quickly as I will be in heaven. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Christians, we know that that is our command. The law. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. Listen, we are still... I want my dad to be proud of me, and therefore I do what he asks. As an adult, as an older teenager, I did that. As a kid, he whooped me into submission. As a teenager, I submitted lovingly because I love my dad. As an adult son of God, I love him, and therefore I follow him. I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And though I as a kid still mess up, I, as a child of God, still mess up from time to time. He lovingly and caringly disciplines me back into that circle of blessing. And I'm glad He is patient with me. He is patient. Are you saved tonight? Christian, are you loving the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? Moses challenged the children of Israel to fear God. I know tonight there's not one of us who doesn't need to reverentially fear God more. Right? Not one of us. All of us need to fear Him more. And secondly, all of us need to love Him more. I just want to love the Lord. So how can I love Him more? Ask the Lord to give you a greater love. It's kind of like asking the Lord for more faith. Lord, I want to love You more. There's a song, but I won't sing it. Y'all remember that one? Lord, I want to love You more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to love You more. It's just an old chorus. But that ought to be all of our heart's prayer. Let's all stand.